So nice to see you all here today. It's such sunny weather. I think it's getting up to like 50 degrees or something like that. My goodness. Praise the Lord. But my wife does tell me, though, that there's more nasty stuff moving in. So batten down your hatches. We're not done yet. But if Amy and I was out there cleaning out our garage yesterday. It's so nice to be able to open up the garage doors and clean out some of that winter mess, you know, and get things reorganized and such. But I love spring. Spring is my favorite time of year. I don't know about you guys, but when does spring start anyway? Anybody know? It's got to be coming up in March 21st? Okay, very good. Well, I'm so happy to have you here all today. We're going through this book of Mark, and this message that we have here, Paul has something to write about it. He says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "We walk by faith and not by what? Sight." Yeah. He also wrote in Galatians chapter 2, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And in Hebrews 11, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. And faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we believe and we live by faith. Thus, as Christians, we put our trust entirely in something that we cannot see. That's just the way faith works. We trust in a God we cannot see. We trust in Christ who we have not seen. We trust in the Holy Spirit who we have not seen. We embrace death and hope of an eternal heaven which we have not seen. And it's all about faith. It's all about faith. However, it's not blind faith. It's a faith based on some amazing evidence that we see rolled out in Scripture here, especially in the gospel here, of God's holy word. Amen? Are you with me on this? We're going to go through this book of Mark, like I said, and we've been doing it for a while. Now we're at the point in Christ's ministry where he has been with the disciples now for 2+ years. The disciples had not like us, they have lived with Christ. They saw him doing his miracles. They lived by sight and by touch. They physically had that privilege. They walked with him 24/7, and they had heard everything that he taught right from his own mouth. And they had seen every miracle that he had performed, and he saw him cast out demons. They were there. When he raised the dead, they were there. Up to this point, they were first-person witnesses. As we're reading through this book of Mark, we see that. But soon they will have to continue on themselves in faith. And that's what our message today is all about. Faith. Wonderful faith. And in fact, desperate faith. That's what we're going to see here today. Nice to see you, Dan. God bless you today. I'm sorry, it's so nice to see you. Please turn your Bibles to Mark 9, starting at verse 14, and page 896 of the Pew Bibles, and what we call the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. But first, let us go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this reading of your Word here today. Allow it to, Lord, to make a difference in our lives, to give us hope for another day, for tomorrow, and for an eternity. Lord, we love you and we need you here with us here today. We praise your Holy Spirit. And as that song says right there, we praise you that you are here with us here today. Lord, it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So last week we read where Jesus had taken his closest disciples up to the mountain of transfiguration. It was a beautiful word from God that he gave us to dwell upon. As Jesus was transfigured right before the disciples' eyes into this glorious figure of light. On that mountaintop, he met also with the Old Testament prophets of Elijah and Moses, and they conversed with him about his upcoming crucifixion. What a privilege it must have been for the disciples to witness Jesus in his true glory of light revealed. Now at this point they're heading down the mountain, and that's where our scripture starts today. But if you haven't had the opportunity to read that transfiguration event, I encourage you to go back and take a look at it, because it is such an amazing story. And a lot of people don't even know it exists. I was told afterwards, I didn't know that was there. Yeah, God, the Bible is so rich, full of great stories for us to grab hold of and to know this man called Jesus. So in our verse 14, it starts off though, it says, when they, the disciples, came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and they ran to greet him. He asked them, what are you arguing with them about? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. This same account, you might know, that is also written in both Luke and Matthew. Matthew 17 adds that the man was falling on his knees as he was talking to Jesus there, and he called him Lord. This man called Jesus Lord. And this is a Gentile, and he called Jesus Lord. So this man obviously had some faith in Christ. He had probably heard about the miracles. He had heard about his teaching. Maybe he had been there for a while, and he gained some trust in him. But he called Jesus Lord. He comes to Jesus, though, in a very reverent and humble manner. Although Matthew also says that he was shouting, you got to understand, there was a large crowd, it says there, and they were arguing amongst themselves. So I guess it was noisy. He was humble, but he was shouting, Lord, in a humble way. Based upon the man's testimony, the boy was having uncontrolled seizures and his father was seeking help. You ever run across somebody that way in school or something, that they have a seizure? You feel so helpless. It just breaks your heart. The other disciples were trying to heal him from the demon while Jesus was up on that mountain, but they sadly were not successful. I have known people that were plagued with this type of situation. They had people who have regular seizures. And it's very difficult and challenging for both them and their family and those their friends that are around them, both physically and emotionally. You feel helpless when it happens. Mostly all you can do is just keep them from hurting themselves from the fall, maybe, or from kicking something, or until the ambulance arrives. It's a trying circumstance indeed. Again, this man attributed the seizures, though, to being demon-possessed, because he saw and heard about other people that Jesus had rid the demon of, and they were healed. And so he surmised that his son must also have a demon. And later, Jesus, we will see, affirms that understanding. We also find out later that in this story that this boy also was deaf. The boy could not hear and the boy could not speak. It's no wonder that the boy's father was so emotional and he desired his son to be healed, to be rid of this demon possession. And he knew Jesus was the only one possibly could do it. His followers weren't able to do it. So he went to Jesus himself. Dr. Luke's account of this incident. I love reading about Dr. Luke's perspective because, again, he is a doctor, a real doctor. And he wrote that the father begged the disciples, but they still couldn't heal this boy. That's very strange, though, because back in chapter 6, we read that Jesus gave the disciples authority over unclean spirits. And it says they were casting out many demons, but they couldn't take care of this one. So they were struggling with that understanding. We see in verse 19, Jesus' harsh now response to those disciples. 19 says, he replied to them, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked the father. From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. I can feel the man's heart in these circumstances. He didn't want to see his child going through this. Who would want to see their child going through such turmoil in their lives? I find it interesting, though, that Jesus asked the boy's father, though, how long has this been happening to him? One might wonder why Jesus would ask such a question, because he knows everything, doesn't he? I believe, though, that Jesus was asking because he wanted to hear the father's pain. He wanted to hear the father's story. That's what our Jesus is so precious about our Jesus, is that it's not so much about the immediate, it's about the whole picture. You see, the boy wasn't only a casualty here. It was his family and his friends too. We can all attest that when our loved ones are inflicted with pain and suffering, those around them are also impacted. Here, the father was not coming to just a person with healing powers. He was appealing to a compassionate Christ. And if there's anything demonstrated in Jesus' healing ministry, it is that he cares greatly. He's very unique. He cares about everybody. He wants to hear about your pain, your toil, your sufferings. Jesus cares about the struggle that you too have with your children. He cares about the things that break your heart. He wants to hear your story. Isn't that just an amazing, beautiful thing to realize about our Jesus Christ? He's not a mechanical thing that does miracles. He has compassion and he loves us. The man said, interesting, he says, have compassion on us. Help us. And that's exactly what Jesus did for him in the verses that follow. And what we will see them do here. The boy started convulsing immediately. But notice that Jesus, in the process of all that noise and commotion and excitement, Jesus stayed calm. So many times we hear of people that they overact in bad situations. When I was in the military, that's one thing they teach you, is not to overreact in circumstances. I mean, you're carrying around some pretty powerful ammunition. You can't overreact in your situations. It makes you understand what you're going through so that you don't overreact. Bad situations, when people lose their cool, something then happens that you'll later regret. I know I've been there myself, and I'm sure you guys have done so too, where you later regretted something, how you reacted to a situation. We should all take examples of what Jesus so well demonstrates here. Remember that old saying we should bring to our mind over and over again, what would Jesus do? Or WWJD? Yeah, that's something that we should, as Christians, should begin to bring out of our arsenal of things to respond and bring out that what would Jesus do in this situation when we get into times of stress or trouble? What would Jesus do? Everybody say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Yeah, make that your number one tool as a Christian. First, I would say he would say, stay calm. Stay calm. Then he would probably assess the situation, as we see here, and he's so well demonstrated, and then he would take appropriate action. Stay calm, assess the situation, then take action. I love how Jesus responds, though, to the man when he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and save us. Verse 23 continues, Jesus said to him, if you can? Wow! Talk about instantly being calm. Well, what I mean is, if you can? Are you kidding me? Everything is possible, it says, for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. And you can see, feel his compassion. I do believe. Help my unbelief. We could all say that, amen? Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that God cannot do? No. He is the author and creator of all things. He created us and this world that we live in. He put the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, and he set them all to motion. God can do anything. Say anything.
God can do anything. And Jesus, the Christ, is God incarnate or God in the flesh. There's nothing he cannot do. But then notice how Jesus turned the table then on the man. He said, everything is possible for the one who believes. So let me ask you now, do you believe? Do you believe? I sure hope so. But maybe sometimes you feel like this man who cried out, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I am not too proud to tell you that sometimes I am just like this man. I cry out to God, help my unbelief, especially when my faith is weak. We all go through times when our faith is weak. But take heart, dear brothers and sisters, because Jesus said that even with the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tap into the power of God and he can move mountains. The Lord doesn't expect us to have perfect faith. That's why he sent his son. Although he is certainly worthy of it, he doesn't expect that out of us. He knows who we are. He understands our limited abilities in this fallen world state that we now live in. That even the most dedicated Christian sometimes believes with a measure of doubt mixed in. That's just our human nature. But just like Jesus demonstrated his compassion that day on that man and that child, be assured that he has compassion for you and your situation as well. The man was desperate at this point for a miracle. Thus, the title of our message is Desperate Faith. You ever have desperate faith? I know I do and have and probably will have again, I would argue. Sometimes it is only, though, when we come to that point of desperation that we are truly ready for God to show up. So be patient. Keep asking. And that's what we studied in our Sunday school lesson here this morning. Keep asking. God will answer. In verse 25, it continues. It says, when Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out, shrieking and throwing himself into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, taken by the hand, raised him up and he stood up. What wonderful messages we have in here. You can take this and go so many directions. But Jesus commanded the spirit or demon to, and the demon immediately responded. Notice Jesus called him, though, a mute and deaf spirit. And that's not even the reason why the Father brought him there for him being mute and deaf. There was no record of anyone telling Jesus, but he knew. I would argue that we really don't know what spiritual influences that we are up against. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 that for our struggles are not with flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Put your trust in the Lord, brothers and sisters. Let him fight this fight with you. And I love what Jesus did after the demon left the boy. Again, verse 27 says that Jesus, taking him by the hand, he raised him and he stood him up. Such beautiful picture, if you will. He didn't have to do that. Remember, he wasn't supposed to touch people who were considered unclean. But he reached down, he grabbed that boy's arm, and he lifted him up himself. Luke adds, too, that Jesus gave him then back to his father. The tenderness of that, what a magnificent scene it had to be, especially for his young disciples now, apostles, to learn from. They need to have compassion. You're not just a saving machine. You are a compassionate, loving soul that is working for our Lord. I love how Jesus consistently shows his care and his compassion. Verse 28 continues, it says, after he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he told them, this kind can only come out only by nothing but prayer. Earlier in his ministry, is like I said earlier, as recorded also in Matthew 10, Jesus gave them the authority over unclean spirits so that they could drive them out and heal every disease and sickness. That's a quote. However, because of what didn't happen in the boy's account, these disciples were now questioning Jesus. Jesus acknowledged that they did have an anointing or healing. He says it. But in this case, they had to depend on him in prayer. Jesus wanted them to understand that the only true power they ever had was him. It wasn't their own power. It was his power that healed the people that they saw on the streets. And prayer now, especially in this circumstance, prayer is the highway that faith takes to tap in to the power of God. That goes for the disciples and that goes to us as well. God is the ultimate healer in all situations. It isn't man, it's God and God alone. This situation allowed the disciples to not become too prideful in themselves and their own abilities. That they had to trust, and we all have to trust, that the Lord is the ultimate healer and provider for all of us. In our last verses today, now, Jesus again tells them what is going to happen to him in verse 30 through 32. It reads, then they left that place and made their way through Galilee. But he did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. So Jesus told them, and he told them, and he told them about his future demise. But I find it interesting that each time he tells them, he gives them a little more to chew on as they are able to understand it. If you recall, first he told them that he had to go into Jerusalem, and Peter jumped in front of him and he yelled, he didn't want him to go. Then later he told them that he was going to be put to death, and they didn't want to hear that either. Now he adds that after he is put to death or killed, he will rise 3 days later. How would you respond to that kind of proclamation? Yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise 3 days later. How many people have you seen rise 3 days later? I know every now and then you might see a good book on the subject of some sort. But no, I'm talking about dead and buried and rise 3 days later. Up to this point, the Jews had never heard of such a thing. But yet, that's what Jesus told them. Jesus cares for them. And he's trying to develop and prepare them in the life, in the witness, in the situation that they're going to be dealing with. He's trying to develop their character. He's preparing them for what's going to happen. And that's exactly what he does, I will argue, for each and every one of us as well. Who here has not learned something from being in this church, reading God's Word? Tell me, is there anybody here that has not learned something that they didn't know before? And if that's you, I need you to be up here and preaching, because I'm learning something with every sermon. The disciples are learning, and we are learning as well. God's Word, ladies and gentlemen, is a beautiful masterpiece, I will argue. It entertains even the infant, but yet it challenges and confounds the scholar. Praise the Lord. How wonderful it is that we have his precious words to lean on. In this message, we have a couple great life applications for you to consider here today. First, God knows what is going on in their lives, and he knows what's going on in our lives. Jesus knew what kind of evil spirit the boy was inflicted with and how to get rid of it. At the same time, he demonstrated so well with a cool-headed compassion that all we need to learn is to employ as his followers prayer. Prayer. That is, like I said before, the pathway to effect change. Prayer. Second, when faced with adversity, what would Jesus do? Should be our tool bag. It should be our initial inquiry upon our circumstances. Keep calm, pray, and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And the only way to answer, I will argue, is by reading your Bibles regularly. According to the verses we read today, and so many other times previously, Jesus answered that question by demonstrating he would love first. What would Jesus do? He would love first. So I have something, a little gift from Pastor Jerry to you all here. Remember those old bracelets that people would pass around? Come on up here, Dante. You can pick a color. Pick a color. The old bracelets, they used to say WWJD. Well, these say HWLF. He would love first. As we're now approaching Easter time, or what a lot of people refer to as Resurrection Sunday, which is on April 12th, I ask you to consider maybe wearing these bracelets for this next month. And perhaps God will send to you someone who asks you as you're standing in the grocery store line or wherever you're at, what does that mean? HWLF, he would love first. To which you might be able to speak at that point into their lives about what you believe in. What is your faith walk? That you love Jesus Christ. That you stand up for him. That you will not deny him for people. That he loves people so much. And he wants you to do the same. He would love first. And maybe you'll have the opportunity, the privilege of introducing them to a faith that they've never heard before. Never seen before. I don't know if you saw it, but out on Facebook, I put a little thing where I saw somebody, and it was so poignant. And it showed a young boy with no shoes on. And what the story goes is that a young man saw this boy with no shoes on, knowing that he had many pairs of shoes, and he gave him his shoes. And he walked home barefoot. He would love first. Jesus would. And he wants us to do the same. Finally, just as Jesus told the disciples that they should pray, we should be praying for that blessed encounter, maybe that this might start. That God would be sending someone into your path so that you will have the privilege of introducing his saving grace, his love. And you will be blessed even more than they will, I will argue, by that encounter. As Jesus said in our verses today, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters. For it is only through God's intervention that the devil's schemes will be thwarted. God loves you. And just like he showed his love here, he wants to show his love to you. So would you please rise? This is a challenge. And if you don't want to wear it, give it to one of your kids that will wear it. How's that? This is a challenge. And I hope you're enjoying this book of Mark as we're going through it. I know every time I read through these Gospels, I learn something new. And I pray that you do as well. So why don't we close this session here today with a word of prayer. Cool. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together. We thank you, Lord, for showing us your compassion in a different way here. Showing us, Lord, your power. And Lord, that we understand we are privileged, Lord, to see this here today. But Lord, just as you loved on that man who loved his child, and then you showed your love to this boy by by raising him up. I ask that you raise each one of us here today as well. Show us your love, Lord, as we're now moving into this springtime and as we're preparing, Lord, for your Resurrection Sunday, recognizing what you did for us on the cross and rising from the grave. We ask you, Lord, that you anoint us with your Holy Spirit, and that it makes a difference, Lord, in our walk, and that we represent you in all that we do. And Lord, that you send somebody to us that asks that question. What does that mean? He would love first. We thank you, Lord, for your provision. We thank you, Lord, for watching after us. And as we close, Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to be prayed over, I pray that they would have the tenacity to come forward and make that known. If there's anybody here that would like to join this body of believers, this church, your church, that they would come forward here today to do so. And Lord, it's been a while since we've had a baptismal here. Lord, I would love to have another baptismal. If there's anybody here who's not yet been baptized as a true believer, that today might be the day they come forward to ask. Father God, we love you. We ask that you be with us the rest of this day. And it's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Sing with me now. We'll do Amazing Grace. One verse. On the organ. Sing it like you believe it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, everybody. God bless you. And we'll see the youth back here at 2:00. I'm so happy to see you. Have a great day.